for us, compiled and preserved, published. We can read it from Genesis to Revelation. We can order our lives accordingly. Something that generations previous to the time of Christ and even a number of generations after Christ did not have. They had portions, but they didn't have the complete, compiled Word of God like we have. We are a blessed people. Let's ask the Lord to bless this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can gather here today freely. We're all well fed and clothed, and we're free to gather and to preach Your Word and to train our children, to encourage one another in the Lord. We are truly a blessed people. Help us to appreciate it, Lord, and not take it for granted. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 4, if you would. I want to talk to you this morning about the key to a vibrant church. Have you ever felt like church life was getting dull, or you were losing your interest? The key to a vibrant church is found in John chapter 4. We're going to read quite a bit of the story here, but there's one key in this that I want to bring out this morning. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came His disciples, and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now there's a number of things in there that you could have latched onto and said, Aha, this is what he's going to talk about. This is the key to a vibrant church. And you're right, there are many things in there that are keys. But the key that I want to talk about is what is said here when the people said, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Every true shepherd, every true preacher, loves to see this in the lives of the sheep. A lot of people have the idea that the preacher is there to be the engine of the train and to chug-a-lug them all into heaven, pull on them, drag them in there, drag them down the narrow road, keep after them, keep them in line. But you know, spiritually, sheep are not supposed to be as dumb and rebellious as natural sheep. The natural sheep, if the shepherd doesn't put up fences and keep them in repair, are going to wander off and go everywhere. But you're not supposed to be that way. There should come a time in your life when you yourself, as a sheep, have the appreciation of the fence. And even if the fence is down, you're not going to go out because you know you have heard him yourself. You're not just going on the word of somebody else. You're not just believing in him because of the testimony of the woman. You're said, now you say, I have heard him myself. Now I believe, not just because you said it, but I've heard him myself. There's been a personal interaction between me and the Lord, and now I believe, and now I'm going this direction of my own accord and my own volition. We've heard him ourselves. You know, a lot of people come to church kind of like this. They're all deflated. They've been through it through the week, and they barely drag in on Sunday morning. And they expect the preacher to breathe into them the breath of life Sunday morning. They want the church and the preaching and the teaching to inflate them, and then next week they go out, and that's what happens to them. And then they come dragging back in the next Sunday morning, ready to get filled up again. You ever been there? I must say I have felt that at times. But it ought not to be so. There is something else in that passage that Jesus said to that woman, and he repeats it in John 7:38. He says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. He said to this woman, If you get the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. But it will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Springing up from where? From within. True discipleship is when the student grasps and catches hold of the concepts and the principles and the doctrine and the practice that's being taught. And that student believes that doctrine. That student owns that doctrine. And that student becomes a defender and a teacher of that doctrine. That's true discipleship. Um, people have said to me, and I've heard this spoken, we've had it even come up here in the church, the idea that if I'm doing something due to outside restraint, then I'm living under the law and not under grace. Or I'm not walking in the Spirit. And in order to walk in the Spirit, it's got to be my own idea. In order to live under grace, I've got to do it because I want to, and it's what I want to do, and otherwise I'm living under law. And they try to make out as though that's wrong and bad. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is speaking to some Christians who should have, by this time, heard Jesus for themselves. By this time, they should have said to Paul, we believe, not for thy saying, we've heard him ourselves. We've considered the evidence. We've heard the Word of God. We've had an experience of conversion and repentance. We felt the Spirit of God within us. We have had our own relationship established. And in Hebrews 5:12, he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. A teacher is one who is inspiration comes from within. A teacher is one who has owned the truth, who has believed it, and now they are the one propagating it. They are sending it forth. And he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. You have need that one come and feed you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such of need of milk and not of strong meat. One, the difference between a baby drinking milk is they don't have to chew it. It's just put in them and they swallow. Meat is something you have to chew on. It's something you've got to be equipped for, and you've got to chew it up and swallow it. It can't just be down the hatch fed with a bottle. Such as become need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, a teacher is one whose inspiration, their conviction, their zeal comes from within. It wells up from within. They have heard him for themselves. It's now their belief, their doctrine, their Lord, their God, whereas the babe is still receiving from the inspiration and conviction and zeal is has to be fed from without. Because of thy saying. Now I believe because of your testimony, as opposed to I've heard him for myself. So if you're doing something, if you're modest or obedient, or you don't watch TV, or you abstain from certain things simply because of outward restraint, it doesn't mean this is legalism. It doesn't mean you're living under the law, not under grace. What it means is you're a babe. It means you're a babe that still needs to be fed, and you've not heard him for yourself. You've not owned the truth. You've not taken Jesus as your Lord to the point where you're not watching TV because you don't want to see what's on TV. You're dressing modest because you want to be modest. You're living a godly life because the Spirit of God within you is welling up with these desires and aspirations. You're not having to be drug along. You're running of your own will and faith. There's a lot of people who've come and then they've gone. And looking back, we realize they just never, it seemed like they don't get it. They didn't quite comprehend what this was all about. They never were quite on the same page. It's like they never really comprehended what we were trying to do for here. And I wonder, what was it that they came for? And what motivated them? Have you ever tried to start a fire? You take some wood and you put it in the stove, the fireplace. That wood has no fire from within. There's no heat from within. Somebody has to come along with some papers and a match, and they have to feed the flame from without. And doing that long enough, pretty soon that wood has its own flame, that its own chemical reaction is taking place. And before long, that wood is going to burn regardless of any fire around it. And after a while, it's hard to put out because the heat is within. The fire is within the log. And you could take it and dip it in water and let it back down there, and after a while, it's going to burst back into flames again. Because the heat is from within. But at first, it had to all be from without. And if you can't get it within, sooner or later, it's just going to die out. You're not going to have a fire. Seems like that's the way it is spiritually a lot of times. I remember there was a day, I was raised in church, I went to Sunday school, I memorized the verses, I was taught the Bible stories, but it was all match and paper. It was all from without. And as I grew into my teen years, I was still affected by the influence. There was some warming, but it always had to be coming from without. Somebody always had to be feeding the fire. Someone always had to have the match there for me to have the spiritual heat and fervor. And I remember as I went into high school that the desire to be in the rodeo and be in that crowd, that's what was welling up from within. And I remember the day that we went to the rodeo and first time I rode a bull. It was Sunday. It was during church. But I was happy to be there in the arena. I was happy to be there riding the bull and being with that crowd. That's what I wanted. And afterwards, I think we went to McDonald's. I believe it was McDonald's. We went out to lunch and actually saw some people from the church. And, you know, they wondered, where were we? Well, I was happy to tell them what I had been doing that morning. I was bull riding. Didn't bother me. It just shows the state of my heart. Where was I? There came a day in my life when I met the Lord for myself. It was no longer match and paper. It was no longer the preacher trying to inflate me on Sunday. There was a day when I could say, now I believe, Mom, not for thy saying. Now I believe, preacher, not for thy saying. Now I believe, youth pastor, not because of thy saying. But I have heard Him myself. And there, after that, I didn't want to be anywhere on Sunday except in church. You didn't have to tell me to put away my blue jeans and dress up for church. I went out with my own money and bought a suit. Because that's what I felt like a Christian ought to wear to church. I went out and bought a suit and tie. I don't know that I had a suit and tie before that. I don't think I'd ever owned one. But that's what the preachers wore. I was in high school. I was a sophomore in high school. And I wanted to wear a suit and a tie. I went and spent my money and bought me a Bible. A nice study Bible. I wanted to read the Bible. I bought books. I spent a lot of money on Christian books. No longer was someone having to drag me along, drag me to church. No longer was someone having to stick kindling under me to get me going. There came a day when that well of water sprung up from within into everlasting life. My life changed. I threw away the music in my life that was allowed. Music that was allowed. Music that was listened to. Music my father would listen to. My family would listen to. I tore it up and threw it away. You know, I look in the Bible. I see a church at Jerusalem where James says, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are that believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Wow. Can you imagine a congregation like that? They all believe, and they're all zealous of the law. In other words, they're full of zeal from within. They're zealous for the Word of God. They're zealous for the truth of God. And you got thousands of these Jews that have believed on the Lord, and they've said, "Now, James, we don't just believe for thy saying, we've heard it ourselves. We are zealous of the law in and of our own being." I look at the church at Antioch. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And I think of how exciting it would be. What was the key to these churches? What was the key to a vibrant church where people are coming together and everyone has a psalm and has a doctrine and they're ready to share? They come together to share something, what God had done with them that week, and they wanted to share a song and they wanted to share something they found in the Word of God. What was the key? Well, you had a church full of people who weren't just riding on the train. He had a church full of people who had heard him themselves. How does it happen that you have a first century apostolic, Holy Spirit filled church? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. A passage that we're very familiar with, but there's something in here that is said that goes right along with what we're talking about. Beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him. See that? If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. The God has given teachers and preachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. It's necessary for new Christians, for babes in Christ, to be fed, to be nurtured, to be watched over and nursed, as it were. Like the bees in the beehive. They have the nurse bees that go around and continually take care of the babies and give them everything they need. But sooner or later, those babies, those larvae, are going to hatch and become workers. They're no longer is someone having to feed them all the time. Now they're feeding others. It says here that the process is necessary, but there needs to come a time in every disciple's life, in every Christian's life, when you cease to be the one who is needing continual feeding. And you become the one who says, now I get it. Now I've heard Him for myself. Now I have a relationship with God. Now I've met the Savior. Now I've owned Him for my own. And now within me wells up something that I want to share. He says here, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. We're not talking about you and Jesus having your own thing going like a lot of people. The independent, this is the way I believe. This is what I get from the Scripture and so forth. We're talking about the day comes when you, instead of cringing and chafing at Ephesians 4:11 through 15 and what it's teaching there, but that you learn to love God's program and say amen to that and hallelujah and thank God for it. And there comes a time in your life when you realize the preciousness of it, and instead of drawing away, you want to support it. You want to get in there and be a part of it. You want to get in there and be a part of the perfecting of the saints and part of the nurturing of the babes in Christ. It goes on to say here that if you have heard Him, if you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, like Brother Greg was speaking of. When you become a believer and you own Christ as your own and so forth, nobody has to come and chide you to put off the old man. No one has to watch over you and breathe down your neck and make sure you're being a good Christian and make sure you're being a testimony and make sure you're being honest. But you've heard Him yourself, and you're going to put off that old man. You're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, at which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, when I... It's a real thing to me when I know that I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to have you... I don't have to have you there tapping on my shoulder and saying, hey, I don't think you should have done that. When I know that I've grieved the Spirit of God, it's important to me. If I was all by myself with no church and no preacher, it would be important to me that I had grieved the Spirit of God. And I would want to get things worked out. I'd want to make things right. I would want to clear that up. I'd want to make restitution. I'd want to make sure that when I grieved the Spirit of God, that I got it right and didn't do that again. Why? It didn't bother me when I was riding Bull on Sunday and going to the rodeo. There was something that wasn't there. There was something that I got later that made a difference in my life. You know, the standards of the church are just entrance level Christianity. Just baseline. If you only rise to that level because you have to, what are you telling Jesus? What are you telling the Holy Spirit? Does grieving God's Spirit, is that something that just bothers you when you think that you've grieved His Spirit, or you're operating on the wrong motives, or you've been prideful? You've done something that was prideful, or your pride showed through and you recognized it and thought, oh, how ugly. God forgive me. I don't want that to happen again. It's a powerful church when the majority of the members should be all the members, but I know there's some baby stage in there also. But when the members of the church can say, now we believe, not because of thy saying. Now we want to tithe, not because the preacher preached on it. Now we hate sin. Now we want to have Bible time in the home. Now we want to go out and witness to people. Now we want to have a godly marriage. Now we want to have a good testimony. We want to dress modest. We want to be upright. We don't want to associate with anything evil. We want to listen to music and singing that glorifies God and doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Not because mom and dad says so. Not because the preacher happens to come by and might hear it. But because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to have an image that is consistent with our Christian testimony. We don't want to hinder the work of Christ by how we talk, how we drive, how we work, how we deal with people out there. We want to make sure that we've not done anything to stumble someone. I was blessed yesterday when a man, one of my neighbors here, I've witnessed to a few times. And I was really discouraged when some of the people of the church had left and told lies, and I thought, well, there goes my testimony with them. So much for trying to witness to them. So much for trying to be a testimony in the community with all these so-called church members coming along and trying to destroy what testimony we were trying to build for years in the community. It's very discouraging. But I was blessed yesterday when one of the folks who I thought possibly was affected that way came up to me at the sale and just began wanting to share how he's made some promises to God through a thing that happened in his life, and he intends to keep those promises, and he's changed his attitude about God, and he's been reading, and he just wanted to share with me. And I thought, that's tremendous. Praise God. And I tried to encourage him in the Lord and just listen to him. And he went up and shared with Micah too, I believe, didn't he? And wanted to tell him. And I said, well, thank the Lord. He knows that we're going to appreciate that. And And we need to continue to pray for this man. But what a blessing. What a blessing to see that. We ought to want the way we spend money, the way we live, our house, you know, all of that. It ought to be something from within that says, I want to properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, His teaching, His doctrine. I want to do it. I'm not just going to give up things. Well, the preacher said I had to give up. Well, we'll let that go. I just don't want to make waves in the church. What about the Holy Spirit of God? What about being on the offensive? What about saying, I don't want to give any credence to the devil? Your Bible reading. Do you read your Bible because there's something within you that desires to stay in the Word and know the Word of God and walk with God? Or is it because of some outside pressure? Brotherly love. Ministering to the people in this church body. Loving the people in this church body. Hoping for the best and trying to be a testimony and a light and encourage them in the Lord and overlook their faults and forgive their trespasses. What is the motivation in your life? Why are you doing what you're doing? Have you heard Jesus yourself? Do you really want to please Him? Is that why you do what you do? Do you think and say, well, what's the Lord going to think about this? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Lord. I don't want to hinder the church. I don't want to hinder the work of the Lord. You know, it's possible that you might say, Brother Mark, I felt like this at one time. I used to have a vision. I used to be zealous for righteousness in the ministry and Bible study. But now I'm more interested in making money and buying and selling and getting material gain and just natural things. Things of this life. Well, let me tell you what has happened to you. Turn to Luke chapter 8. What is happening to you and how you need to get back. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And in Mark it says, when affliction or persecution arises for the Word's sake. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth with good intentions, I'm sure. They've heard the Word. They say, I heard it. I've got it. I'm going to head out. I'm going to get out there. And they have the intentions of going out. And it says, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I believe that there can be a time in your life like those Samaritans when you can say, now I believe, I've heard it myself, I've got it. Praise God, you're zealous and you want to go out and just tell everybody and that day was special, your conversion, when you gave your life to God. But I believe that in process of time, love can wax cold. And I believe that the reason is this. The cares of this life, which I would say include obligations, duties, responsibilities, worries, maybe political concerns, wondering what's going on in the news, and all these different things. The economy, cares of this life. They can choke the Word. In Matthew and Mark, it says, choke the Word. Here it says, they go forth and are choked with cares. It all works together. The power and the influence of the Word in your life is your spiritual life. And that spiritual life, when the Word of God, the flow of the Word of God, the receiving of the Word of God, the study and the living in the Word of God, when that's choked, your spiritual life is choked. And it's different because we're talking about plants. You know, if I was to go over here and choke Titus, I'd just stop his airflow. But we're not talking about people. We're talking about plants. The seed is sown. It's talking about coming up and bringing forth fruit. The way plants are choked is a little different. These other things, like weeds, steal away the nutrients that the plant needs. The weeds come in and their roots get in there where the plant roots are, and they suck up the moisture that the plant needed. They suck up the minerals that the plant needed. Sometimes their roots get so entwined that they literally cut off the flow in the root of the plant. They spring up and they shade. They take the sun that the plant needed and literally choke out and out-compete the plant. And it says what does this is the cares of this life, the riches of this life, making money, possessions, houses, lands, retirement, savings, wanting more, the pursuit of material gain is choking to your spiritual life. The pleasures of this life, vacations, entertainment, food and fun and friends and toys, recreation, music, comforts, the pleasures of this life. Hey, we live in America. It's all over. It's on every shelf. The shelves are full of some new toy. New gadgets. As you grow older, the toys change shape. Some new gadget, some new tool, a new job. It's easy to get caught up in the pursuit of money making. Hey, we got debts to pay. I got children to feed. We got to buy clothes. We got, you know, I mean, it's part of life. We have to do these things. But we don't have to be choked by them. Spiritual life requires time, attention, study, meditation, energy and strength, devotion, focus, vision, but all these same things can be drawn away into those other categories. All of these things that are required for spiritual life can be sucked up by obligations and duties, responsibilities, debts, making money, buying, having, owning, experiencing, hearing, seeing, feeling, our devotion, our time, our attention, our study, our energy and strength can all be drawn away. And we can bring no fruit to perfection. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. I wonder where you're at this morning. It's amazing to me how people will stand out in the rain and the snow just to watch rusty farm implements sell at an auction. A couple years ago, it was a cold, rainy day and it just poured all day long. Just rain, 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 rain. And hundreds of people stood out in pouring cold rain, got totally drenched. I was one of them. My boys were there, right? You know, I think my girls were there for a while. Because we were either selling something or wanting to watch something sell, see if we wanted to buy it. I don't remember exactly what was going on that year. This year it was cold and snowing. Every year the weather seems terrible for that spring auction, and yet everybody's out there faithful. They're not there on time. They're there early. They're there. But when it comes to spiritual things, how much determination, how much fervor, how much dedication and devotion would we have to be there early, to stay? How much interest is there? And then we wonder why out of our belly isn't flowing rivers of living water. Then we wonder why spiritual life is not vibrant. It's not exciting. We're not zealous for the things of God. Well, the weeds are growing real good, aren't they? There's plenty of moisture there for the weeds. There's plenty of nutrients there and sunshine for the weeds. Why are the weeds getting it all? Why are we showing up at church like that balloon? Is that what your spiritual life looks like? There's reasons for that. I want to encourage you this morning. There's an aspect to Christianity that nobody can do for you. When you feel your heart growing cold, no one can give you a shot. No sermon can solve that. Though it can maybe arrest your interest. But when you feel your heart growing cold, when you feel like your spiritual life is waning, when you feel like that vibrancy isn't there and the living waters aren't flowing out and there's not that zeal and desire that maybe there once was, maybe there never was. But it's your responsibility to get alone with God, to clear the way, to confess the pride and the sin, to confess the self-will, to clean your heart out, to give your heart unreservedly to God, to pour yourself out and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. Fill me again, Lord. Bring back the old Pentecostal power that I felt when I first got saved. The power, the Holy Spirit filling me and the feeling of forgiveness and the knowledge of righteousness and the love of truth. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Isn't that right? If you want to keep the fire burning, you've got to feed it. You've got to keep it going. You've got to keep your heart warm. If you let your heart wax cold, you're going to stand before God someday and you're going to know the reason it waxed cold is because your affections were transferred elsewhere. You were all caught up. You were excited about something. You loved something. When your love waxes cold, it doesn't mean you stop loving. It means you love something else. Something is getting your affection. Something is getting your attention. Something has your thoughts. But you were created for His pleasure. We were created for His pleasure. And all the things in the world that you can pursue, if you gain the world and lose the Savior, you've lost. You can save your life on this earth, but you've lost it. You can get just that tractor and just that truck. You can have just that house or that wife or husband or whatever your pursuit is. If you gain the world, but you lose the Savior, what have you got? You've got nothing. Let's stand together. I believe the Lord wants a church where everybody during the week has walked with God. You don't show up here empty and deflated. You show up here ready to overflow. You show up with your cup full, wanting to share with somebody and encourage somebody. You go through the week maintaining that cup full. That's how you're going to be vibrant in the community. It's not like we come together, we're going to be a Christian on Sunday. The world is dying and going to hell. We've got to be Christians during the week. And I'm preaching to myself this morning just as much as I'm preaching to you. Because I know my natural carnal interests easily are drawn away by other things. And when that happens, my spiritual life dims. And my spiritual zeal and my spiritual vision and my love for the Word and my love for prayer and all those things begin to get choked. Any words from the brethren before we pray?
I'd like to point out that in Luke 8, verse 12, it says, "They that on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe." And the reason why they only believe for a while depends on is because of their earnest desire. It's because of where their desire is. And believing and desire and goal are synonymous in that way. That if you lose that believing, if you are overcome by temptations, it's because of your own choices. It's
right.
Because of your goal.
Right.
So change your goal. Change your desire.
Right.
And that will be your believing.
Right.
And it doesn't just happen to us. We aren't overcome. It's not happened to us.
Right.
It's we let it happen by our desire or lack thereof.
Right. You stay alive physically because you want to. Food doesn't just enter your veins. You pursue it. You eat it because you want to live. You want to be strong. You keep yourself alive physically, and you also have to keep yourself alive spiritually. If you stop eating physically, you die. You'd be weak. It's like Brother Isaac said, it's choices you make. If you're just getting inflated once a week, then you're just like those who said, well, we believe because of thy saying. But if you don't move beyond that, you're going to grow hardened, and what we say is going to mean less and less. You've got to move beyond the starter fluid, the ether to get you going. You've got to move beyond that. You got to be able to run on your own. Any other thoughts before we pray?